Good morning. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 15. And again, if you don't have a Bible, please find it in the pew Bible in front of you. Psalm 15. Five verses. A Psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's pray. Our Father, the prophet Isaiah, living in a day when your people had forsaken you, pursuing other gods, this Isaiah acknowledging the waywardness of his people, cried out that sinners in Zion were afraid. And then he cried out and he asked you, who among us can dwell with a consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? And Father, this is the question today that we must ask. For the Bible tells us that you are that consuming fire. And as we heard last week from Psalm 14 and from Romans chapter 3, Lord, each of us in this room, we are sinners, and so we ask you who can dwell with you. And so, Lord, we ask that you teach us this morning. I pray that those of us who have been declared righteous by faith in your Son, that we would, after hearing these words, that we would be compelled by love to grow in our righteousness. And I pray, Father, that those who have been trying to earn their favor, to make you happy somehow by doing works of righteousness, that they would see that they need the righteousness of your Son. And that today they would put their faith not in their own good works, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that you would teach us this morning. I pray that your word would be ignited in our inner being by your Spirit. In the most precious, most beautiful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, today we come to the end of our summer series in the book of Psalms. Have you enjoyed it? Have you enjoyed this book? I have. We're only at chapter 15, so as Norm constantly says, we've got 9 more years of this, 9 more summers. This shall be good. My sabbatical time, where I focused on the Psalms this summer, was sweet and rich, and over time I pray that it will bear fruit in the life of each of you in some way, some manner. So thank you for allowing me that opportunity. But in all my studies this summer, there was one piece of advice that stood out. I was listening to a podcast where one of the authors that I was reading was being interviewed by the podcaster, and the podcaster asked the question, What is one thing you could tell every church member to do to grow in their knowledge of the Psalms and their love for the Psalms and their understanding for the Psalms? And it was very fascinating what he said. He said, well, apart from reading the Psalms, he said, memorize chapter 1 and 2. I thought, that's an interesting thought. Now, he didn't say stop there. He said, keep memorizing. But I took him at his word, and I memorized Psalm 1 and 2 before I left. What I have found is that as I've been meditating on the Psalms in my own time, I keep going back to Psalm 1 and 2 because there's themes in Psalm 1 and 2 that keep cropping up right throughout the Psalter. And it's quite beautiful. Even today, we were reading from Psalm 40. Did you catch that? I just got to show you this. And I saw it in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Don't we hear that in Psalm chapter 1? There's a connection. But let me remind you of one of those connections. I think I brought this to you several months ago. One of those themes that is found in Psalm 1 and 2 that keeps coming up throughout the Psalter is that in the Psalms and throughout the Bible, we see two kinds of people, and that's it. There are the wicked. We see the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers in chapter 1. We see the kings and the rulers and the peoples who plot against God. So there's that group. And as we look at that group, we go, oh my goodness, we get to Psalm chapter 3. And we read David crying out, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. And who are his foes? The superscript tells us something. It tells us that David is fleeing from his son Absalom. And so when we think of the wicked, the scornful, the kings and the rulers and the peoples who are plotting against God, it's not just the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Jebusites, the people who are outside of Israel. It's also people within the nation. Even David's own son, Absalom, is part of the wicked. And if we keep reading the Psalms, we're struck because even David, who writes Psalm chapter 2, according to the book of Acts, even David, what does he say? He says of himself, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So even David, the writer of the Psalms, is part of the wicked camp. And if you were here last week, Nick did an amazing job with Psalm 14. Thank you, Nick. And he brought us to Romans chapter 3, because Romans chapter 3, he quotes a good section of Psalm chapter 14, and the Apostle Paul is making a case from Psalm 14 that whether you're Jew or Gentile, no matter who, all of us are part of that wicked camp. There is no one righteous, no, not one. So every human being is in this camp. And I said the Bible talks about, in the first two chapters of Psalm, talk about two different kinds of people. Who's in this other camp? Psalm chapter 2. Very last line, verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That's who's in the other camp. Those who are recognize their wickedness in this camp. Put their trust and their faith in Him. And who's the Him of Psalm chapter 2? Well, it's very clear. It's the King, verse 6. Verse 7, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This is the individual. And you say, okay, well, that must be David. But as we keep reading in Psalm chapter 2, God says, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. David never received the ends of the earth as a possession. And the New Testament makes it very clear that who David is writing about in Psalm 2 is none other than Jesus. And so for those who put their refuge, their trust, their confidence in Jesus, they are now part of this second group. Okay? And why do I say all of that to start this? Keep that tucked in the back of your mind. And let me read again Psalm 15. A Psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Now on the surface, it sounds like if you want to dwell in God's presence, be this person. Let's dig in and see if that's what it's saying. Our psalm can be broken down into three sections. Notice Psalm verse 1. This is a prayer. And David is asking the Lord two questions. So that's the first section. David's prayer, verse 1. And then verses 2 through 5a, let's call it, is God's answer to David. And it's extended, and we will walk through that. So David's prayer, and then God's answer. And then the third part of this passage is that very last line, God's promise. He who does these things shall never be moved. David's prayer, God's answer, and God's promise. Let's start with David's prayer in verse 1. And I want you to notice who David addresses. Oh, what's he saying, Psalm 1? I mean, Psalm 15? Oh, Lord. I don't know why I ask you. I can't hear you. My hearing aids are right here. Oh, Lord. Remember what Nick said last week? Go to verse chapter 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's a Hebrew generic term for God. Elohim. This is the language we see in chapter 1 of Genesis. The God who created the heavens and the earth. But when we get to verse 15, Lord is the relational, the covenant name of God. So in chapter 15, verse 1, it's David is crying out to the God who had made a covenant with David and with his people. So when David cries out, O Lord, he speaks to a God who has already spoken to a people. He's speaking to a God who made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's speaking to a God who had spoken to Moses and gave the people graciously his word, his law. And David is speaking to a God that has spoken to him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he says, you're going to be king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, your offspring shall sit on your throne forever. And so God, this Yahweh, has made a promise to the people of Israel, made a covenant, and David is praying to a relational God who has spoken to them. In First Baptist, when you pray, if you are a Christian, you do not pray to some generic man upstairs. You are speaking to a God who has graciously saved you. You are speaking to a God who has pursued you. You are speaking to a God who has, as Sean shared in his prayer, who has adopted you into his family. And has given you his name. And has promised to keep you and give you eternal life and abundant life. This is the one you pray to. And David, when he cries out, oh Lord, he's not talking to some generic man upstairs, but he's talking to the God who has made a covenant with his people and with him. There's a difference. Then And David asked two questions, really one question, but we will look at them separately. His first question is, who shall sojourn in your tent? He's saying, God, who can live with you? Who can abide with you? And the tent that David speaks of is the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, this tabernacle was made by the people of God in the wilderness. The blueprints of this tent came from the mouth of God and was delivered to Moses, and then Moses had the people build it. The New Testament tells us that this tent was a shadow of the things of heavenly things. Hebrews chapter 8, for when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And so Israel, they obey God and they make this tent that God had commanded. And if you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 40, second book of the Bible, the very last chapter of that book, Exodus chapter 40. When that tabernacle or that tent is placed, put up in chapter 40, we notice in verse 34, I'm going to read those last verses. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. The cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Why do I read that? Did you notice Moses? When the glory of God comes and fills that tabernacle, Moses, of all people, cannot enter into it. I find that fascinating because earlier in the book of Exodus, he does spend time with the Lord in the tent of meeting. But now that the glory of God fills the place, even Moses can't dwell with him. And what's astounding is the very next book, the book of Leviticus. What's it all about? Who can go into that tent? And how he can go into that tent? And how often? And so in Leviticus chapter 10, two of Aaron's sons strange fire before the Lord, and they're struck dead, they're killed right on the spot. And then in chapter 16, the Lord speaking to Moses. Leviticus chapter 16, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place. With a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, he shall put on the holy linen a coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments, and he shall bathe his body in water and put them on, and he shall take from the congregations of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And long story short, in order for Aaron to go into this tent once a year, into the Holy of Holies, what does he do? He has to slaughter a bull for his sins and the sins of his family, and he has to slaughter a goat for the sins of the people. And splatter that upon the altar. Why is that? Why is that? Because we're all in this camp. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We heard that in chapter 14. At the end of chapter 14 of Psalms, David cries out, oh, that salvation for Israel would come from Zion. And then he begins chapter 15, and I think these are connected. Oh Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? David understood, but he could not. Second question, who shall dwell on your holy hill? Where have we heard this before? Psalm 2. Go back to Psalm 2, verse 6. God says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And this is God's answer to the nations raging and the peoples plotting in vain. This is God's answer to people who say, we're going to ignore God's rules, we're going to burst his bonds apart, cast away his cords. This is God's answer. I still find it a strange answer until we understand it. As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So who is this king? Well, first glance, you think David. What is this Zion? What's this holy hill? Well, short answer, Jerusalem. But there is a longer answer. Go to Psalm chapter 3. Very next psalm, David fleeing from Absalom, and he's run out of Jerusalem. And what does he do in verse 4? I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Like, God came to his rescue, and where did he come from? His holy hill. Jerusalem's up on a mountain. Not a very big one. Yesterday I was reading Psalm 48. What a treasure that book, that chapter is. Turn with me to Psalm 48. Look how it starts. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. And it's as if God is dwelling on Zion in the holy hill. Well, that's where the tabernacle was set up, right? Psalm 132. Keep on turning. Psalm 132, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And so what is this Zion? What is this holy hill? I already told you Jerusalem, but where do we get that? We get that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Ladies, you are going through 1 Samuel, is that correct? Well, hopefully next year, the year after, you'll go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. So this is David and his men. And they go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the midst of the nation of Israel, and in the midst of Judah, the tribe of Judah. It has not yet been conquered by the Judahites. Against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here. But the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let them get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into this house. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Milo inward, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with them. Why do I read that? This is Jerusalem was conquered by King David after he becomes king. And he calls Jerusalem Zion. The tabernacle will be brought to Jerusalem. And this is where the high priest will enter the tabernacle. And after David's life, Solomon, his son, will build a temple in place of the tabernacle. And the glory of God will fill that temple, much like we saw in Exodus chapter 40, where the glory of God fills the tent. Jerusalem was a place where God dwelt. When Solomon builds a temple, listen to what Solomon says. He says, I have indeed built you, he's talking to the Lord, I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever. And then Solomon admits later in his prayer, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built, and yet God chose to dwell there. No, the temple did not contain him. But God in his grace moved into Jerusalem, the holy hill, Zion, and he dwelt there among his people in a special and significant way. But remember, the tent was a shadow of something greater? Hebrews chapter 12, and I hope you're excited because we're going to be going through Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and following. Speaking to the Israelites, but for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, speaking of the Mount Sinai in the wilderness, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Then the author of Hebrews says in verse 22, to Christians, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judges of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Everything that went on in Jerusalem, everything that goes on in that tabernacle, the dwelling of God in the place of Jerusalem was always just a foreshadowing, a type of a greater Jerusalem. And we not only see it in Hebrews chapter 12, but we're going to see it in Revelation 21 and 22. There is a Jerusalem. And according to the scriptures, if you're a Christian, you are already there, Ephesians tells us. So David asks, who can dwell with God? And I don't think David's asking who can dwell with you in the temple or in Jerusalem, but who can dwell with you, O God, forever? So what's God's answer? Let's go back to Psalm 15. I know I'm bouncing. I hope that's okay. God gives an answer. It's a long answer, but we're going to walk through it step by step. In verse 2, he gives us three positives. God says, well, this is who can dwell there, he who walks blamelessly. You know, I think David, as he's writing this, he's actually in the Old Testament, meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. He's delighting in the law of God. And so he's getting these things from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And David uses the word blameless from Genesis, where both Noah and Abraham are called blameless in the book of Genesis. Who can dwell with God? He who walks blamelessly. Like Noah and Abraham. Now, Noah and Abraham, we know from that book, Noah sins after he gets off the ark. Abraham, well, you know the story. But he walks blamelessly. David uses this word in Psalm chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord. He's crying out to God. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. And that word integrity is a similar word as blameless. David is not declaring sinless perfection, but he's stating that what you see on the outside corresponds to what's going on the inside. And isn't this what God calls us as Christians to do? The second positive in verse 15, verse 2 is, and does what is right. This is a completely opposite of 14, verse 4. The evildoers, this is the right doers. Verse 2, the third positive, and speaks truth in his heart. Many people speak what they think you want to hear. But the one who dwells with the Lord speaks. The lips and the heart are connected. Then God answers with three negatives. Who can dwell? Who can sojourn in his tent? Verse 3, three negatives. Who does not slander with his tongue? I think this one, David is meditating on Leviticus chapter 19. The very people of God who can now be in the presence of God because they've been covered by the blood of the bull and the goat. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, David, I think, is pouring his mind over this. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm looking at verse 16. That's the next one. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. He's telling these people who've been delivered and these people who've been covered by the blood, he said, this is how you ought to live. You shall not go around as a slanderer. Not only do we speak truth, but should not be going around spreading false tales about people. And then does no evil in verse 3 to his neighbor, and that is Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Instead of doing evil to a neighbor, we're to love our neighbor. And in the same vein, verse 3, we're not to take up a reproach against his friend. This is a personal attack, a cutting criticism, something that destroys a person's good name. Oh, how quickly we do that. Who shall sojourn in the tent of the Lord? Who shall dwell on his holy hill? Verse 4, there's two more positives. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. We live in a culture that we have been touched by that likes to honor those who are dishonorable. And we fail to honor those who honor the Lord. I don't know if the book is still there, but my favorite book is D.A. Carson's book about his father called No Ordinary Pastor. You don't have to be a pastor to appreciate it, but what I loved about it is the way D.A. Carson honored his father, who in the eyes of the world and even in the eyes of his denomination and in the eyes of the church was really a nobody, but was a faithful pastor. And Carson honors his dad. In Verse 4, the second, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Again, I think David is contemplating the Old Testament that he has, Deuteronomy chapter 23. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read it. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 and 22. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you shall not be guilty of sin. So you don't have to make a vow, but if you make a promise, keep it, even if it hurts. Who can dwell in the place of the in the house of the Lord? Well, verse 5a, two more negatives. And who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. And again, I think David is simply meditating on the Old Testament. He's reading the Old Testament and he's going, okay, this is who can dwell. The Leviticus, this time chapter 25. And again, you just have to listen. You don't have to turn there. But in Leviticus 25, verse 35 to 37, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we read these words, verse 21 and 22. If you make a vow, okay, we read that one. Exodus, sorry. In Exodus 23, 7 and 8, we read these words. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of who are in the right. And so David paints this picture, and notice there's 10 different things that he paints. Almost sounds like 10 commands. But when you and I look at this list, honestly, and we realize who the author of this list is, does David deserve to live in God's tent? Just look at this one. Does no evil to his neighbor. What is David guilty of? Murder. First, he takes his neighbor's wife. He has the power to do so. He takes her. That's the language of the scripture. And then he murders, or he's an accomplice to the murder of her husband. Uriah was his neighbor. David doesn't belong in the tent of the Lord. And we heard last week that none of us actually belong in the tent of the Lord. So who fits this bill? Who lived this life? First Baptist, you know the answer. Sunday school answer. Jesus. Jesus lived this life of righteousness, and only him. And the Bible makes it clear, the New Testament makes it clear, that if we want to dwell in the house of the Lord, how do we get there? We depend not on our righteousness, but on his righteousness. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because we're in him, we can look forward to the glory of God, not as a consuming fire, but we're in the presence of our Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's through him. It's not us. It's through him. First Baptist, are you in Christ? Have you trusted in his work on the cross and his subsequent resurrection from the dead? Is your confidence in his righteous, perfect life, or is it in your good deeds? Because if it's your good deeds, you're not going to measure up, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the Ten Commands in Psalm 15. Who can dwell in the house of God? Jesus. And those who are in him. Have you put your trust in this Jesus? This is the most significant. So many religions of the world. How do we get to God? We got to do something. But Christ has done something. Is your confidence in the fact that you go to church and you take part in the Lord's Supper and you read your Bible and you say, God, I've done all these good things? Or is your confidence in Jesus, you have lived the perfect life that I never lived? Would you forgive me? I acknowledge my sin. And would you save me? We've gone on too long, but we've got one more point, and it's a short one. Not only do we have God's answer, but we have God's promise. He who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 46. What a beautiful, beautiful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Oh, the nations rage, the kingdom totters. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I love that, because how many times in our world everything is crashing down around us? There's nothing stable, nothing stable. And when we're looking at it, we're going, Lord, what do we do? But there is one who is stable, who does not move. His name is God. And if he is with us, we don't move. I want to close with Isaiah 33. I encourage you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah living probably about 1,200 years after David, I think, is meditating on Psalm 15. And listen to what he says, starting at verse 13. Hear, you who are far off, what I have done. And you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. He will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. And Isaiah is talking about a people who are not living like this. And then in verse 17, your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. Your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Where is he who counted the towers? You will see no more the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that you cannot comprehend, stammering in a tongue that you cannot understand. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Isaiah writing to a people who are disobedient, who are trembling and afraid because destruction is coming. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Who can dwell in that consuming fire presence? Well, God says, he who walks righteously. Well, who is that? That's Jesus. The New Testament will tell us that those who are in Jesus also are part of that. But look at the promise. Verse 16, he would dwell in the heights. His bread will be given him, his water sure. Our eyes will behold the king in his beauty. Our eyes will see Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and 22. He will save us. First Baptist. If you're trusting in your righteousness, you're hooped. You should be trembling. But if your confidence, your refuge is in Christ, you will not be moved. You will one day see the King in his beauty. You will see Jerusalem. In what and in whom do you trust? Let me pray. Father, I love you. For I'm a man in the sinner camp. And if it wasn't for your grace, I would still be in that camp. And I ought to be like the people in Jerusalem, the sinners in Jerusalem, trembling and afraid because the city is about to be destroyed. But instead, Father, in your grace, you've called me. You've rescued me. You've forgiven me. You have imputed your righteousness in me. Not my righteousness, your righteousness. Because of that, Lord, there's an unshakable, immovable promise that I will not be moved. Someday, Lord, I will stand and I will see the beauty of the King. I will behold Jerusalem. Father, if there's any in this place that still trusts in their works and their righteous deeds, Lord, would they see that as rubbish? Like Paul did. And would they place their faith and their confidence completely and wholly in what you have done? Father, thank you. And Father, as your people, as we remember your great love for us, would you now change us so that with increasing measure we become like the individuals that are presented in Psalm 15? Grow us and shape us into that kind of character by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray.